Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
Thanks so much. And please do keep your Bibles open if you have a Bible there with you, or keep it on as we look at this. I was thinking I wanted to speak just on the kind of last Sunday before the end of the summer, to think a little bit about what it is to follow Jesus and what it's like and what to expect when you follow Jesus. I've preached on Zacchaeus before quite a long time ago, and it's a story in the Bible, one of the ones that I think is particularly evocative and particularly good for us as we try to understand what is the nature of Christian life and what happens to Zacchaeus, and sort of is kind of what to expect if you should become a Christian, what to expect if you are a Christian, what should you expect if you encounter Jesus, what will happen in your life. I don't know if you sit here and you think to yourself, have you ever wondered, on the spectrum of whether it's politics or socially or whatever, are you left or are you right? Are you on the left or are you on the right? Are you, if we use the terms that are kind of used today, are you conservative or are you progressive? Liberal or something else? One of the really interesting things about Luke, and particularly how he puts two stories together in the Bible, the one that's just before the one that Anne's read in Luke 19, just at the end of 18, we read about a blind beggar receiving sight. And these two stories go together in Luke, and what's interesting about them is, in a sense, the two characters in these represent, in a sense, the left and the right. The blind beggar is somebody who's been hurt by the system, somebody who's on the outside, somebody who can't make a living because of the situation that they find themselves in. The sort of person that people who might tend towards the left might think, those are the kind of people Jesus should be spending time with. Those are the sorts of people God's heart should be for. Those are the sorts of people that should be welcomed into the kingdom and the door open for them. The people who the system has broken. Some people have, I find this very helpful in defining why conservative versus progressive, have said conservatives generally are people who the past has been good to. Conservative people who the past has been good to and they want to keep it going. And progressives tend to think that the past has not been good and it needs to be changed. And in a sense, the blind beggar is somebody who the status quo has not been good to. And so the people who are the progressives want to see this changed. And you think, yeah, Jesus, heal the blind beggar. That's a good thing to do. Yeah, that's a good thing to do. Zacchaeus, in a sense, represents the conservative past. He's somebody for whom the system is working just nicely, thank you very much. He's milking the system. He's a Jewish person, a person like Jesus was, in amongst his own Jewish community, but his job was to work for the Roman authorities, the Romans who are hated by the Jewish people, who occupied their land. So it was him, one of their own, working for the occupying forces. And he was a tax collector, and he did a job that was known as tax farming. And what that meant was he collected the taxes for his own people and gave them to the Romans. But all he had to do was give to the Romans what the Romans set as the rate. But people didn't always know what the rate was that the Romans had set. So if he could help himself to any extra by saying the rate was higher than it was, he could make himself very rich. And he had made himself extremely rich. We see that. So when you're looking at this, this is somebody who, for most people who are progressive, or most people who are thinking liberally, they're thinking somebody like this should have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Somebody like this is somebody who's milking the system. He's hurting people. The status quo is just right for him. He wants nothing to change. He's the sort of person who should be on the outside. And what's amazing about Luke is he puts these two stories together. He says, Jesus is neither left nor right. He's not neatly fitted into here. His welcome, his invitation is to everybody. And it might be that it's easy to be sympathetic with the blind beggar, but what we're going to see as we go through the story of Zacchaeus is that it's not easy to be sympathetic to him at all, and people were not sympathetic to him, and yet Jesus encounters him and welcomes him into the kingdom. Let's start by some observations about Zacchaeus himself. If you grew up in a church, you may have heard of Zacchaeus. And I don't know if you think of Zacchaeus, but what do you think of when you think of the name Zacchaeus? I think a lot of people sort of think of a funny little man up a tree. You know, little cartoons of a man up a tree. And that's what sort of this little man, because he ends up climbing a tree to see Jesus because he's short. But take the cartoon image out of your head completely. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He's one of these tax farmers. He was somebody who had authority in the area, and he was hated and feared. There was nothing funny about him at all. He was the kind of person people wanted nothing to do with. It was okay in religious society at the time, according to the rules of the Jewish people. You weren't allowed to lie, except to a tax collector. Tax collectors were on the outside. They were considered unclean. If you spent time, if you were a tax collector, you definitely couldn't go to worship on a Saturday. That's when they worshipped. You couldn't if you were a tax collector. But if you were even with a tax collector, you became unclean for the week and you couldn't either. You became ceremonially unclean. These were considered, they were hated. They were the enemies of society. And I don't know who they are today, but some names that maybe come to mind. You know, if you think of people who are gangland operators, people who are bringing terror on people in communities in Dublin. That's somebody who's really hated by society. Gemma O'Doherty and John Waters, they are not loved at all by most of the mainstream in Irish society as well. When you think about Zacchaeus, don't think about a funny little man up a tree, but think about somebody who was really hated by society, who exerted an extraordinary influence, and people wanted nothing to do with him at all. He was hated by those around him. Now, what's amazing about what we read about Zacchaeus is, we hear that Jesus enters Jericho. Jericho is a town. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And Jericho is a town that's about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And we read in verse 3 that Zacchaeus is wealthy. He's wealthy because he's made all of this money doing this job. He's hated. He's feared. But he wants to see Jesus. What's amazing about that is, and what we read about him is that he wanted to see who Jesus was. Because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he, and we hear two details here in verse 4. It says he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree. Two very unusual things. First, running. If you're a person in authority in the Middle East, even today, you don't run. People in authority don't run. It diminishes the sense that you have power. It's a sense that you don't have things under control. Zacchaeus running is an extraordinary thing for him to do. And then for him to climb a tree is extraordinary. People of this kind of authority don't lower themselves to climbing trees. They don't humiliate themselves by doing that. There's a lovely story told about an ambassador from the United States of America, and he was in Egypt during the time of President Nasser in Egypt. And the story got out in Egypt that this ambassador, Badeau, had climbed his own tree to fix lights to it. He was celebrating something, he was putting lights on the tree. And it was so unusual that an ambassador from the United States would do this, that all the Egyptians talked about it. So much so that when he met the president, Nasser, Nasser just stopped him when he saw him. He said, listen, by the way, is it really true that you climbed your own tree? If you're in authority, you don't climb a tree. It's humiliating to you to do it. But there's something about Jesus that has sparked this interest in Zacchaeus. He wants to see him. He's excited about it. When he hears that he's coming, he wants to go and see him. He's spiritually interested. And one of the responsibilities that we have as a church, we come to gather, we come to worship, but one of the responsibilities God gives us is to invite people to the kingdom. To invite people to encounter God, to tell people the news about Jesus. And I don't know if there's people in your head who you say, I'm never saying a word to that person because they'll never, ever be interested. Maybe in your head you can think of people that you work with or people who are on your road or people in your family, and you say, that person is never, ever going to respond to Jesus. Let me tell you, if somebody who's at the front of the church made that comment around the time of Jesus, people would have said, Zacchaeus, there's nothing in that man's heart that suggests that he might be interested in Jesus. And yet on his own accord, hearing him, that he's coming into town, he responds and he runs and he climbs this tree. He is spiritually interested. Don't write anybody off. in terms of who you might tell, who you might say, can I pray for you? Can I tell you about what I believe? Don't write anybody else, no matter how hated they might be by society, how unlikely you think it is that they might respond. What Zacchaeus encounters is the incredible love of Jesus, the costly love of Jesus. Jesus is coming to this town, Jericho, and by this stage, Jesus is late in his ministry and he's well known. And so he's coming to Jericho, and we know that there's crowds because Zacchaeus can't see Jesus because of the crowds. They're lining the streets. Now, probably what would have happened when an important VIP is coming to your town, they'll have set up a banquet for him. They'll be like, okay, Jesus, bless our town by coming to eat with all of us. So they'll have set up a banquet with him. But it becomes evident because what we read is, and we get this odd detail, that Zacchaeus climbs a sycamore tree. A sycamore tree? Why are we told it's a sycamore tree? Well, the reason we're told it's a sycamore tree is because it was known at the time sycamore trees were not allowed to be in the center of town. It's a long story. You can ask me afterwards. They didn't let sycamore trees be in the center of town. They had to be on the outside of town. What's happened here is Jesus has essentially said, I don't have time for your banquet. I don't have time. I've moved on through town. I've moved past. And Zacchaeus is up the tree. I don't have time for your banquet. And you can imagine as Jesus goes to address this Zacchaeus who's up this tree, what the town are thinking, what the people are thinking. And they're thinking this. Somebody called Ken Daly puts it in these terms, and I have it up here. But this is what they will have expected Jesus to have said to Zacchaeus when he encountered him. Zacchaeus, you're a collaborator. You're an oppressor of these good people. You've drained the economic lifeblood of your people and given it to the imperialists. You've betrayed your country and your God. This community's hatred of you is fully justified. You must quit your job, repent, journey to Jerusalem for ceremonial purification, return to Jericho, and apply yourself to keeping the law. If you're willing to do these things on my next trip to Jericho, I'll enter your newly purified house and offer my congratulations. The religious people haven't completely written off Zacchaeus. They think that there might be a way back for him, and they expect Jesus to say something like this. Go and get yourself sorted out, and I might deal with you, I might relate to you. Go and get yourself in shape, and then you might be able to enter this kingdom. But it's amazing. What does Jesus do? It says, verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I'm not staying for the big banquet that's been set up for me. I've let that pass. But I want to stay in your house today. I want to stay in your house. So he came down and he welcomed him gladly, Zacchaeus. This is extraordinary. Jesus shows this extraordinary love to him. You can just imagine the cost that this would have been for Jesus. The crowd would have been like, we thought this guy was a holy fella. We thought Jesus could see into people's hearts. Do they not know what this guy is like? Are we going to have anything to do with this Jesus? Because he clearly doesn't know who he's asking, whose home he wants to go to. But Zacchaeus responds. And Jesus doesn't care because Jesus is willing to do the cost, to go through the cost so that people can enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And Jesus says to him, this power of saying, I want to eat with you. I want to be in relationship with you. The power of that. And meals are powerful things. That Jesus will go and sit and eat with him. And what we see then, and I suppose this is for us to think about and reflect on. As Zacchaeus encounters this costly love of Jesus, Jesus' willingness to take the sneers from the crowd, Jesus' willingness to do this, as Jesus counts this cost for the sake of loving Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus responds in a powerful way. We read that he calls Jesus Lord. It says, verse 6, he came down once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter. They're muttering about Jesus. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But then we see this transformation in Zacchaeus. He stood up and he says, look, Lord. So he acknowledges who Jesus is. He says, Lord. He says, Lord. He's not any normal person. He says, this is my Lord. Now, you could stop there and say, okay, he's assented to who Jesus is. He's recognized who he is. Okay, he's come to believe. But what's really powerful about what happens to Zacchaeus is the transformation that happens immediately in his life. It's a radical transformation. It's a spiritual, miraculous transformation. He says, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." This is a life change for him. He is going to count the cost of responding to Jesus' costly love. It's cost Jesus something to love him. It's ultimately going to cost Jesus his life so that Zacchaeus's and everybody else who believes in Jesus' sins can be forgiven. But he gets a taste of this costly love, and he recognized that to respond to Jesus is to love with this cost, that there's a radical transformation in his life. He's probably cheated lots of people out of lots of things. There's lots of money to be paid back. There's probably a half of his possessions. There's an awful lot of his possessions. And he says he's going to give them away. And you can imagine that there were people who relied on Zacchaeus' wealth. Probably had a family. Probably people who maybe didn't particularly like that he was working for the Romans, but were doing pretty nicely, thank you, because he was wealthy. And they might be beginning to say, "Zacchaeus, have you lost your mind? We can't live the way we've come to expect to live if you do this." So there's probably a relational cost to this as well. And Jesus recognizes him not just in assent, not just words that say yes, but a transformation in him, a transformation to count the cost of following Jesus, of recognizing that to follow Jesus isn't just what you say with your mouth, it's not just what you do on a Sunday, you turn up somewhere, but actually transforms your life. That as you encounter the love and the kindness and the costly expense that Jesus has gone to for your sake, that you respond to. And I just want to leave you as we go into our time of communion now to ask you and to say, is your life counting the cost of following Jesus? We read at the beginning of the service that John 10:10 says that Jesus comes to give life and life in all its fullness. But we have an idea in our society, we do, that to live life is to be comfortable and life to be easy. And Jesus does not say you're getting an easy life. He does not say you're getting a comfortable life. He says you're getting the best life possible. But it's not an easy and comfortable life. This was not easy or comfortable for Zacchaeus. But it's a radical transformation that puts you on an adventure of a lifetime, living, following the Savior of the world. What kind of a cost is it to you to be a Christian? I read a story, a wonderful story of somebody called Aban Usman. And these are the kind of stories that you go, oh yeah, well, I mean, he can do that, or I couldn't be called to that. But he was a Muslim leader in Kenya. And in 2009, he was getting up to do the call to prayer at his mosque. And when he got up to speak, he couldn't speak. Just the words wouldn't come out of his mouth. And his brother was there, and his brother stepped up and took to the microphone. He kind of left the mosque in a hurry. He was a bit embarrassed by this. And as he was walking down the town in, I think, eastern part of Kenya, he heard a Christian preacher, an evangelist. He said, "There's somebody who looked like me, a Kenyan like me." And he was speaking about Jesus, and I just wanted to know. And so he went up to speak to him, but this guy from the mosque was really well known, and the Christians were like, "Oh, no, no, we're not letting you near this guy, because you could be wanting to do some harm." So they blocked him. But the guy speaking said, no, let him come. And he told him about Jesus. And this man said, "At that point, I became a Christian. I just believed and I became a Christian." He said, the guy who was speaking to him, he says, "Listen, you need to go home and tell your family. Because this isn't going to sit or land or change you in any way unless you actually go and tell people." Well, his family was a very conservative, fundamentalist Muslim family. And he went home and he told his family. And his dad and his uncle consulted, and his uncle said, "Well, he's going to have to be excommunicated." And his dad said, "He's not going to be excommunicated, he's going to be killed." And so they put him out of the house. They gave him something, he got out of the house. And off he went, and he said, "My father was in no mood for half measures. He wanted me dead. He ordered me to get out of the house right away, and I wasn't even allowed a moment to gather my belongings." He went off, he was looked after by some missionaries. He goes on to say that soon we heard that my father had sent people out looking for me, people who would kill me if they found me. So that night around 3 a.m., the group of missionaries escorted me out of my hometown. But obviously, that's an extreme example of counting the cost of following Jesus. Extreme example of just being so powerfully aware of the presence of God, of the reality of who Jesus is, that you just count the cost. But there's ways that we should be counting the cost as well. For a lot of Christians, unfortunately, in society at the moment, they think that what to count the cost of Jesus, to following Jesus is, it's actually just to be a pain in people's backsides. It's to be anti-everything. They think that to be a count the cost is to just be an annoyance to people, when actually to count the cost of Jesus is to take radical things that might actually mean humbly listening to people who disagree with Christian things. That might be a much bigger cost, to actually just sit and listen to somebody. It might be that you go and leave the culture that you find yourself in. Leave your family and your friends and be a missionary to another culture. That might be you that God calls you to. Right here this morning, you might be called to go and be a missionary to another culture. It could be the cost of sticking out like a sore thumb in school or college, where you believe things that other people don't believe, where you have different values when it comes to spending your money. Not trying to accumulate like everybody else. Seeing that there's a greater investment than buying a bigger house or a nicer car or getting a longer holiday that's farther away. So you've got different priorities that say that everything you have is God's. In terms of your ethics, in terms of believing that sex is for married men and women in marriage, that's what sex is for. Say that in a college situation now and be ready to have some awkward conversations. But Jesus calls us to count the cost of this. And the reason that we can do this is because he loves us and because he's counted the cost for us. That salvation is possible. That's what he says. He says, Jesus says to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. He's in the family. Never accepted before. Jesus says he's in the family. The kingdom is for him. That's the cost that Jesus has gone through. He's died for you so that you can be in the family. Whatever your background, whatever you've done in your life, he says, you can be part of this. I've died to make it possible. Respond, believe, and call me Lord. But see your life radically transformed in your priorities and values as you take on following Jesus as your master and your Lord. Let's pray.